Matthew 11 and verse 12. Who's got Matthew 11 and verse 12? You got that, Brother Mike?
This is a key verse in American standard.
Okay, it's a key verse.
And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force.
That's a pretty good translation, brothers. A lot better than King James. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. But it means more than that. Let me go back. And from the days, Kameros, of John the Baptist until now. Okay, now, who's writing here? Who's speaking? All right.
Jesus speaking.
All right, well, but Matthew's writing. All right, how does he look at Jesus? How does Matthew look at Jesus?
As a king.
As the king of Israel. All right, now remember, this is very important. All right. Who's writing? Who's he writing to? That's basic biblical interpretation. But who's the writer? Who's recording this? How is he looking at Jesus the Messiah? All right. So we have Matthew talking about Jesus as the King of Israel. All right. Now, however he looks at what Jesus' words are, they're going to have that slant on it. Okay. So let's look here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the Basileia, the kingdom of the heavens. All right? The kingdom of heavens. Now, always in history, ever since God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, God has had a kingdom on this earth. God has had a kingdom in place on the earth, always. Okay? Now, we have the first age, what we call the Adamic age. All right? Then we have the age of conscience. We have the Noahic age, or the Noahic covenant age. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant. Now, all during these period of time, who were the administrator in God's kingdom on the earth at that time? Who were the administrators? What is an administrator? King James calls it stewardship. It's an old, old English word, steward. What does steward mean? I've taught you this before, but what does steward mean? It comes from two old English words, sty and ward. Sty and ward. It means someone watching over the corral. Sty is a pigsty or a pen, and ward is the one that took care of it. It's the person in charge. Stewards are people in charge of a certain area. All during God's kingdom ages that he's had on this earth, different ones, different times, different periods of time. In the Garden of Eden, who was the steward of God's kingdom on earth?
Adam.
Oh, that's really good. All right. How about when Israel was taken out of Egypt? Who was in charge right then of the kingdom on earth?
Moses.
That's what we call the Mosaic Age. All right. And before that, out there when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the land between the rivers, you know, the Mesopotamia. When he called him out there into the promised land, who was the administrator in God's kingdom at that time? Abraham. All right. All during different times in God's kingdom, we got administrators in God's kingdom. When God handed over his reins to the nation of Israel, who was the administrator of God's kingdom at that time? During the Israel, you know, the age that God dealt with Israel, he dealt with the whole world through Israel, didn't he? Who was the administrator of Israel? The national Israel. Okay. Now, when did Israel start trying to take the kingdom by force? Away from the king. Away from the king.
Saul.
Hmm? When did Israel
want to put Saul into the kingdom?
Well, they asked for a king. They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul. All right, Saul means ask for. Same Hebrew word as that Sheol comes from. All right, they gave him the one asked for. All right, Sheol is the place to ask about. But that's not what I'm asking for. When did National Israel tried to take away the kingdom from the king's hands.
And they crucified Jesus?
That's right. The king had come. The king had came to the earth. And there was an impostor upon the throne of Israel. Who was that impostor? He was a descendant of Hoth. He was supposed to be a descendant of David, but he was a descendant of whom? I told you this before, too. Come on, remember.
I know.
Herod.
Who was he? Herod is who it was, but he was a descendant of whom?
The red guy.
Esau. Was Esau the covenanted son? Was he the promised son? Was he the heir? No. Jacob was. So we have the rejected one. The rejected one got on the throne of Israel. How did he get on the throne of Israel?
By force.
By buying it, and by force, by money. Payola, bro. Payola. Bought his way into the throne. And he kept himself bought in there. He built them and told them and did everything that Israel wanted to do. They wanted their Messiah to build them a beautiful kingdom there in Jerusalem. And he built the most beautiful palace and the most beautiful temple that ever was. He bought his way into the kingship of Israel. And knew his days were numbered when the real Messiah was born. What did he want to do to the real Messiah when the real Messiah was born?
Kill the innocent.
Violent men, violent ones is what is kill him. Violence. Let's read this back again. Now we're understanding the scriptures, aren't we? This is how you interpret scriptures. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens, it has been violently treated and forced, violent men, forceful ones, they seize it. Alright, they seize it. Did Herod try to seize his kingdom and hold on to it when he didn't have a right to it? Did Jesus openly teach in the temple area? He never broke the laws of the temple. He couldn't even go into the very temple of God. Are you learning some Greek tonight, brother? He didn't even break any laws, but he fulfilled all the law of Moses. But the king had come. John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist?
Jesus' cousin.
Who was he? What?
Jesus' cousin.
That was his cousin.
Alright.
But he was a what?
Prophet.
He was a prophet. Everybody accepted John the Baptist as a prophet. Prophets told forth things. There was a special prophet who was supposed to come like Elijah. What did Elijah do? How did Elijah dress? How did Elijah dress? How did he live most of the time? Out in the wilderness. He dressed in rough clothing. And he had a rough message, didn't he? All right. Well, this forerunner of Christ would come in the spirit of Elijah. Israel, national Israel today, is still looking for Elijah. Every time they have the Passover supper, they set a place for Elijah, and they go to the door, and just before they have the supper, Elijah, 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 where are you? Come in and sup with us. Come in and sit down with us. Well, Jesus, when he was talking to his little church, asking, when's Elijah going to come? When's Elijah coming? He already has come. He's John the Baptist, basically. Well, when the forerunner of Christ, what a forerunner was supposed to do, Jesus used a very well-known term back then, historically. A forerunner would go throughout the land if the king was going to come and visit anywhere in any land. If a king sometimes were a king, with a king over many, many, over much of the land. And before he would come in the land, he would send the criers out. And they would say, build the roads up. Build rest areas for the king. He's coming. He's going to visit you. And so they get out there and they get the road department going, and they go out there and they level off the roads, they knock out the ruts of the roads, and they work on this a year ahead of time. Because they expected him to come. And but just before he came, they would go down there and sweep that road and make sure that there was water places and everything for the king to rest, and they would have a, and something else they were supposed to do. When the king came in your area, all the citizens of that area are supposed to go out and say, "Hi, king," and do obeisance to that king. All right? So what historically and grammatically and what we call under in the syntax of the language of the day, who was John the Baptist as the forerunner, the proclaimer? He is the one that would herald the coming of the king. And he said, "Straighten, flatten out the valleys and straighten out the roads and make straight the way of the Lord. Make it straight. Don't have any rough places. Prepare the way of the Lord." And that's what he did. Now the Lord had come. The king of Israel had come according to Matthew. Jesus was the king of Israel. When the king of Israel came, who did the Jews say they were? Who did they say they were?
Sons of Abraham.
Sons of Abraham, and they were also the rightful heirs of the kingdom. And they controlled the kingdom. They had a Sanhedrin court, didn't they? All right. Who condemned Jesus? It wasn't the Roman court, was it? Who was it that condemned Jesus?
The Jewish
court, the Sanhedrin court, was made up of all those people, you know. What? 70 people on that. 72 people on that court? I can't remember now. My brain doesn't remember. What?
Sanhedrin.
Yeah. Quite a few of them.
And they'd be part of the scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah, there's scribes and Pharisees and priests. I think 23 scribes, 23 Pharisees, 23 priests, if I remember right, and one high priest. And they condemned him. They were representatives of that kingdom. And what did they worry about? What were they worried about when Jesus came along? He's going to take our religion away from us, and he's going to mess up our standing with the Roman Empire. Therefore, let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. Let's murder him. When, back in the garden area, right after man had sinned, and now they had two children at least. They had Adam and Eve had a lot of kids. They had a God. All right. And though, by the way, those kids married each other back then, and they married cousins, they married everybody you can think of, because that's all there was in the world at that time, as simple as that. There weren't five different Adams and five different Eves. There was one Adam, one Eve, and they had a lot of kids. Eve was capable of having 1,000 children, and she probably had 1,000 of them too. Do you know that? She was absolutely able and capable of having 1,000 children. Every woman is, actually. All right? Well, she had all these kids, just popping kids out right and left. Well, two of the kids she popped out, one of them was what? Cain. That's one that the name Cain means God. We have gotten man, even the Lord. All right? And the other one was Abel. Abel was never a threat to Cain. Cain was the going to be the spiritual leader of the family. He was the firstborn. He was the one that, he was the heir, and he was going to be the priest of the family after his father. Okay? But he always felt threatened by Abel. And he would not offer up the right sacrifice. He was going to do it his way. Here we have the kingdom of God suffering violence, even back then. Look at history. Today, the kingdom of God is suffering violence in every different way that you can think of. It is today. The kingdom of God is suffering violence in so many ways. Yes?
What is this Greek word, hapazosin, in that verse?
Oh, that means to seize.
Okay, seize.
Well, that's one of the words for rapture right there.
So, Piastai means that's a plural noun then? Referring to violent people?
Oh, Viazete?
Yes.
And Viaste, yeah, that's violent ones. Kai, and then we can say the violent ones because we got a practical substance in there also. The ones violent ones, they seize it. Her, actually. her, yes.
Which is the basileia.
Uh-huh, yes. That trying to seize the kingdom, carry it.
What is the price?
King's sacrifice not accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice? Well, let's see.
That's working.
Say that again, I got sidetracked.
It was the reason that his sacrifice wasn't accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice?
That's right. It was a work of his hands. He was proud of what he killed. He was a worker of the ground, and then God double cursed him. He was a good farmer, but God double cursed Cain because of what he did, because he didn't follow the instructions. God gives you instructions of how to come to him. Alright? He always does. But violent men, violent ones try to take the kingdom of God by force, yes.
But as we learn in Leviticus, it's okay to bring a grain offering if you don't have a lamb, you can bring grain. It's okay.
Under certain circumstances. Weren't able to buy one, you could buy there. For the forgiveness of sins, there had to be a blood offering. Even if it could have been one turtle. Well, you had to buy a pair of turtle doves. Remember what happened to the turtle doves? One of them you killed, and the other one you dipped in its blood, and you set it free.
But if you don't have one, you can bring grain, and that's what he had.
Yeah.
He brought it.
But God showed him, that was before Leviticus, by the way. But it was in the garden. And God, evidently, we do a lot of this stuff by conjecture, but God had showed them what the sacrifice was. He showed them how to make the first altar and everything. He showed them how to do it. They were supposed to come to him that way. And God was not accepting Cain's offering because it was. Because it was a grain offering, because it was a work of his hands. It had to be something innocent has to die for the guilty.
You mean it was an attitude problem?
Well, it was definitely an attitude problem too, yes.
Isn't that kind of like now you can't find grace? You're saved only on grace. It's the same thing. Like Cain couldn't pour toil in the field and bring the first grain,
the largest
the first fruits to gain grace.
The largest portion of the religious world today wants to walk into the presence of God. We talked last week or week before, we talked about the stairway to heaven. Walking your way up to heaven. Working your way to heaven. Instead of taking the elevator, which is Jesus. Alright, He is our way to heaven. We can't walk up there. We can't do anything to get there. But the world has always liked to think, and I told you at that time, that's why Islam is so practical for most of the world. It's got steps that you go through to get to heaven. What you got to do to get to heaven? You got to pray five times a day. You got to do this. You got to do that. It's something that you can do by yourself. You can do it. Yes.
However, Muhammad taught in the Sahih Hadith tradition.
Yes.
That nobody gets to heaven but by the grace of God.
Well, he talked about the merciful. The merciful one. But you still have certain things you have to do. All right? He had a work program. How to get yourself to heaven. And mankind, Adamic nature, would like that. That was Cain's problem. He was a work program. He didn't want to trust in the blood program. All right. Now let's get to Colossians. All right? We thrashed around over there and we studied a little theology and looked at Greek from Karamathion. Now we're going to go to 2 and verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. Paul now disposes of the docetic theory that Jesus had no human body, as well as the Corinthian separation between the man Jesus and the eon Christ. Paul asserts that the humanity and deity of Christ are absolutely in corporal form and absolutely inseparable. All right, that's what I wrote down before. I just read what he wrote. Now, 2 and verse 10. Now, this here's the real hard part. That first word there, that chi, it looks just exactly like you would write it in English, doesn't it? There isn't any difference in that word. If you wrote this word in English and that word in Greek, it's exactly the same, isn't it? Do you have any problem reading that word? No. I have a lot of people just scared to death of Greek. But Greek is so much like English. Jerry, how many languages do you know?
Seven.
Seven. All right.
More or less.
More or less. Well, I'm about the same way in different areas. I can read different the Western languages. You're very much educated in the Eastern in the Middle East languages. And but once you learn one, it leads you into another. It leads you on, and it becomes a little easier to learn this one or that one. I really had a difficult time learning Greek, but when I learned Greek, I could read German. I could read a little bit of French, and I could read a little bit of Italian and Spanish. And I was so surprised. I went to my mother's Spanish class, and her teacher got up and he made a speech in Spanish, and I could understand everything he said. Basically, I knew all the subjects that were going on, and we sat down and took a test. And I had never been in the class, and I passed the test. And I was listening to a Spanish preacher on the radio the other day, and my wife got really mad. She said, "Why don't you put something on we can understand?" And I said, "Well, I'm listening to him. He's talking about the book of Acts where Cornelius wanted to be saved." She said, "How do you understand and all that kind of stuff?" You know, how do you? Well, he was speaking very good Spanish. He wasn't throwing it out there very hard, but you can learn things, or learn one language by understanding another. Hebrew and Arabic are sister languages. You hear one, and it gets very close to the other.
And Aramaic, too.
Yeah, Aramaic also. Very close languages. Now let's go in here, and let's look at this. Chi. Esti. In. Look at that word in there. Is that familiar? Does that look like the English preposition in? That's where it came from. So we got two words in Greek already in this verse that are just exactly like they are in English. Instead of in, it's en, though. In auto. Pamphleromenoi. Hos. And that looks just exactly like it does in English, but just put an H in front of it because you got a rough reader on it, okay? Esten. Hey. Kafale. Pases. Arkes. Kai. Exousios. All right. And ye are. Ye are, and it's more than just ye are, isn't it? Ye are. You continue to be in him. And that, by the way, that's a preposition of location. We have the locative case here. Locative instrumental, or locative singular and masculine. That word auto there, what in the world kind of a word is that, Brother Jerry? Auto.
That is a relative pronoun.
Well, yeah, it's called what kind of a? A third?
Person. Yeah, third person singular.
All right,
masculine.
Singular. And masculine. All right. This is a relative pronoun, a third person singular relative pronoun. All right. And a pronoun basically is nothing more than an adjective, isn't it?
Or maybe it's an object pronoun in this case. Because, you know better.
Locative singular. Locators, that is the in where we are. And ye are in him. Ye are in him, now and forever. Having been completely filled, perfect participle and passive. Perfect tense is what? Perfect tense. You know, my daughter has got a really good teacher out here at Lakeside this year. That guy, I have never seen an English teacher knows as much about language as that man does. Most of them, they don't know what perfect tense is. He's teaching these sixth graders all of this stuff. Just almost everything out of the Greek that we're studying here, and he's teaching them in English.
The completed past action, we usually translate with have or had.
Yes. Completed, and not only that, but what kind of action? What's in participle? What's this participle thing? What's participle? That's one that bounces.
It's a verbal.
That's a verbal. It's a verbal noun, maybe.
Yes.
It's a marriage between a noun and a verb, and it means something that's got action, continuous action, participle is. All right, so that's what we have. But it's got continuous action. But how in the world are you going to have something that's completed action with continuous action? Brother John.
Okay, participle. A verbal showing continuing or complete action used as an adjective or a part of a verb phrase, but never as the main verb of a sentence or clause.
All right. ye are, that's the main verb, and it's talking about you, and ye are, and then it tells you about ye are, who is this here? Ye are nominee plural masculine, all of us. All right? And he's talking to this church in Colossae. All right, all the members of the church, ye are, having been completely filled up, completely satisfied, completely made full, made mature, made complete. Perfect participle and passive. How did it happen? Passive voice. What happens in a passive voice? This is real important. Who's doing the acting?
The subject is acted upon.
Yeah, the subject's being acted upon. Who's doing acting upon it?
Not you.
Feels. Jesus. Him. In him. In who? Who is this him here? That's Christ. Christos. Jesus. All right. Who? Nominative singular masculine relative pronoun. Pulse. All right. Who? Who is this who?
Jesus.
Who? He is. Third person singular, present indicative act. That comes from Amy, all right? All right? Amy A. Esther. All right? He is Hei Kapale. The head. Now this is, he is the head. All right? Now this is kind of unusual because this is feminine. But it's talking about something. We jumped from Karamathion, from the Gospel of Matthew. Who was the king in Matthew? Jesus. Who was the king in Colossians? Jesus. All right. That's why I went there, brother. This led us right into this verse. The king of Matthew is still the king of Colossians. All right? We have the king of both of them. The king of Matthew is the king of Colossians, the head, passes. Now here we have an adjective, and it's a genitive singular, feminine adjective. And that's what? That describes what?
Kapale.
RK. Passes RK. All right? If you look at passes RKs, genitive singular, RKs is singular, and then Kai exousios. This is another genitive also. All right? He is of all rule. He is the top dog. He is the head man. There is no higher authority in space, time, or eternity than Jesus Christ. That's what it says. There is no higher head, no higher authority in all of God's kingdom than Jesus Christ. There is no higher. There is no old. There was a hatter. What do you call a hat salesman?
Haberdasher
in the White House one time. His name was Harry Truman. And he said, the buck stops here. God says the buck stops here. Right here with Jesus. That's where the buck stops. And exousios, authority. Matthew 16:18. Let's go back there for just a moment. Matthew 16:18. I don't have to go so I remember it in my head. If you want to go there, Matthew 16:18, then we're going to go to Matthew 28 chapter. We have to go there because we have to tie the whole Bible together. Matthew is writing about Jesus as the head and the king of Israel, isn't he? I'm glad that I used your question as a diving board into this tonight, brother, because it was very important. When you did that, I just said, zip, I know where I'm going with this thing.
Well, I thank you for addressing it.
All right. Matthew 16:18, he said, you are Petros, or rock. Petros, you are a rock, you are Cephas, you are a stone, that kind of a stone is small. But he said, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, I shall be building the church of me, my church. The word church there was a very old term. Very old term. Here we go again with this authority business. This word church was a very old term. It's called the ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. All right? And it was an old term, and it came from even the dialects, and then into classical Greek, and then into Koine Greek. It's an old term. And the Greek system of politics, we use the word politics, comes right out of polity, polis in Greek. Their system of polity was democracy. What does democracy mean? Democracy. What does that mean? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. The word Nicodemus. Nico. You get the word Nike today from shoes. Nike. When you wear those shoes, you can conquer everything and outrun anybody. You know, I mean, my kids used to, when I'd buy them Nike shoes, they thought they could outrun everyone. Well, Nike power. Conquering. That's what it means. And Demos, Nicodemus. In the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, 21. All right, we have Nicodemus there. We have a people conqueror. That's what his name is. People conqueror. Democracy means rule by the people. All right, pure democracy, the idea of a democracy originated from the Greek culture. And the Greek Empire was a large empire made up of little city-states. And these little city-states, they had local court, they had local, in Israel, synagogues, but they had a local judicial system. And that judicial system, what they did is these people that were elected by the people of the area, they were the ones that were subpoenaed to make decisions for everybody, and everybody agreed with that. And they were called an ecclesia, the ones called out. The ones called out to handle affairs of the administration of the whole kingdom, but it was in a local area. If they had taxes, they had to collect taxes. If they had to have a draft, then they decided who was going to go to war and everything like this. Was the ecclesia. So Jesus used an old, old term. It is, you are my ecclesia in my kingdom. You are my ones called out in my kingdom. And he said, the gates of hell shall not wrestle you down, even though the gates of hell will try to wrestle you down. There in Matthew 11 and verse 12, we saw back that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. All right, so the kingdom of heaven suffered violence from the kingdom of darkness. Always. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed. What was the seed? The seed, to tell you very clearly, the word of God. Who ate up the seed that fell by the wayside? Birds. Who were those birds? Devils. Where did those birds roost at nighttime? In the tree that the monstrosity that became the mustard tree. The mustard seed that was very small, it's a plant, it's an herb. But the mustard seed became a monstrosity, a tree. Christendom, not Christianity, but Christendom is where the dirty birds that ate up the seed, that takes the word away out of people's heart, that's where they roost. Those that have the turmoil and the violence in the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 verse 19. Let's go there. Matthew 28 verse 19. Gary, do you want to read that for me in Greek?
Sure.
All right. I want you to translate it as you read it, Joe. All right. In Toloma.
Let me look at this for a second. 28, which one?
28:19 and 20. Matthew 28. Karamathion.
28:19.
Yeah. Just read it to me in Greek and I'll translate.
Alright, so. For you sentes un mate tusate pantata esne baptizontes autu.
Alright, hold on right there. Having been kicked out, having been scattered abroad unto all the nations. Alright? having been, after you've been kicked out and scattered among all the nations, they have made. All right, what else does it say there?
Baptism takes out two.
Okay,
space.
Now it said make disciples. Didn't it? Make disciples. That's my thesis. Make disciples. What do you do with these people? You make disciples. Now what do you do with the disciples? Those that have become Christians or on the road to Christian. What do you do?
Send them out.
Don't
baptize them.
You do what to them?
Baptize them.
What? You didn't dip them. You dip them. You immerse them. Into onoma. Is that what it says?
Baptism takes out two ace to onoma. That's right.
Okay. In the name of the what?
To Patros, Kai,
okay, the Father.
Kai, to Hagiu, Pneumatos.
Okay, now there's a grammatical error right there, by the way. In Greek, it's a grammatical error, but in theology, it is not. It is a grammatical error by choice. In the name, singular, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How many is that? How many numerically?
Three.
All right. How many theologically is it?
One.
All right. Grammatically, it is three. So it should be in the names of, but it's not. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what does it tell them to do? Teaching them.
Going on to 20, you mean?
Yeah.
Oh, did I spell chase up to?
Yeah, teaching them.
Terrain panta.
To guard with their lives, terrain, present and fit and active.
Yes, and a te lamin, who mean, kai iru ego meth humon emi pasis tas emeras eos te sum teleos to ionos.
All right, what it says, teaching them to guard with their lives all things that I have taught you. All things I taught you. And lo, behold, pay attention. I'll be with you every day until the completion, until the end of the age, forever. I'll be with you. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his assembly. He's telling them, I'll be with you. You are the administrators of my kingdom. The kingdom of God that is going to suffer violence. We already know that in Matthew 11 chapter. And it's going to be violent all the way down to the ages, all the way down to the Lord comes back again. But I'll be with you until the end of the age. I promise you, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Gates of hell will not prevail against you. It doesn't mean it won't try. It just means that it won't because of my power, because of my promise, that's why. Ephesians 3.19, Ephesians 1.21, 3.10, 1 Corinthians 15.24, Colossians 2.15, John 1.1, John 1.14, John 1.18, John 1, or Exodus 40, 34 through 38. We looked at all of these last week. It all talks about the glory of God resting in the person of Jesus Christ. That He is the Shekinah glory. All right, He is the Shekinah glory. What happened on the day of Pentecost?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit came upon the ecclesia. Right? The Holy Spirit came upon the ecclesia. Jesus said, if I go away, what is He going to do? I'll send another comforter to you. If I go not away, can I send this comforter to you? If I go away, I'll send this comforter to you. And He'll call to your mind all things that I've taught you. That means that He's going in them, that He was going to canonize these scriptures. They were going to receive the scriptures of God. These are the very God-breathed words of God that this church would receive. And there were people that would write down what He told them to do. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the church was there in Jerusalem. When the 50th day had come, that's what the word Pentecost means, the 50th day had come. All right. They were all in one mind, in one place. And then it says the Holy Spirit came. And the Tower of Babel was reversed. What happened to the Tower of Babel? Remember? happened to the Tower of Babel.
They were unable to understand.
They were unable to understand each other. God confused the languages. Around on the day of Pentecost, what happened?
They brought it all back together.
He put it back together again for a time. They were totally flabbergasted. Because every man heard the gospel in his own language. In his own very dialect of language. You know, how many of you have ever been to the South? All right, they have a southern accent, you know. How many of you have been up there and listened to them Yankees? They got a Yankee accent, though. All right, out here in California.
They don't have an accent.
What?
We don't have an accent.
Oh, that's what to say, but we do. We sound like them Hollywood people. Everybody has accents wherever they are. They have a dialect. It says there that everybody heard their own language down to the very dialect of that language. Everything sounded normal. You just sounded normal. I remember one time. I've been preaching out here in California for a long, long time. Everybody told me I sounded like I had a southern accent or an eastern accent or whatever. They said that you just don't sound right. You didn't come from here. That's what they used to tell me. I went back in Texas one time. I was preaching back in Texas. I think it was right there on the river. Can't remember the name of the town in Texas. Anyway, I was preaching in this town in Texas. And I stood up there and I said, I want you guys to listen closely to what I said. And I read one verse out of the Bible. I read this verse out of the Bible. Now I said, I want to know, do I have an accent? And they said, no. I said, thank you. I'm among my own. I'm among my own. I sound just like them, and they sounded just like me. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They all sounded like they were from their own neighborhoods, in the Bronx, wherever. You go back in New York, and every neighborhood has a different dialect. Yes.
So it's not like the Pentecostals claim then, where they have someone speaking in tongues and someone has to interpret it.
That wasn't what happened there.
It was two different tongues.
It was they. It was unconfused. The language is unconfused. It said that the Spirit lit on their heads like flames of fire. All right, like flames of fire. It was, you know, what happened there. In we look back and remember in the book of Exodus, we look back there in Exodus the 40th chapter and in 1 Kings, Exodus 40, 34 through 8, and 1 Kings 8, 10, 7. I was leading you up to this verse last week. What happened back then? The Shekinah glory of God landed on the tabernacle and then landed in the temple, and they could not minister for the glory of the Lord. What happened to the church on the day of Pentecost? The glory of the Lord did something that it did to the tabernacle and did to the temple. What did it do? The glory of the Lord engulfed it, baptized it, immersed it. We have the immersion of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God. And it would never leave that church from that time on. Not because of the church, but because of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Shekinah glory is still in God's churches today. That's what saves souls. That's what leads people into all truth. And that's how you terrain. What does that word terrain mean? Teaching them to guard with their lives that which I have taught you, put over to you, deposited with you. That's right. That's what the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to do. And from there, it said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, they were going to be scattered abroad. And after they've been scattered abroad, make disciples of all nations. All right? Let us go on just a little bit further. Tune alert, verse 11. We're talking about something spiritual, physical here that I don't think I've got much time left. I've enjoyed teaching this class tonight tremendously. I want you to know that. The book of Colossians is a fantastic book. But it does not stand alone in the Bible. It's tied together. 2 and verse 11. In Ho, kai, peri te me se se. Peri to me. Akero toi eko. Ente. Op ek di se. Tu somatos. Teis. Sarkos. In. Te. Peri to me. Tu. Christu. We will not get through this verse tonight. We'll have to go back and do some more next week. But we're going to look at it as much as we can for the next 5 minutes. In whom? In whom? Who is the whom? That's a relative pronoun. Locative, singular, masculine, relative pronoun. In whom? This word gets Greek preposition in here. All right? In whom?
Jesus.
In whom also? This is a cumulative particle now. It's on page 208 if you want to look it up in analytical lexicon. All right? That tells you a whole lot about this word. It's a conjunction, but right here, it's a cumulative particle. In whom ye were, peri to me thete. This comes from peri and tamam temno. And what it means is to cut around. That's what it literally means. Huh? Cut around. It means circumcise. That's what you do when they circumcise a child, they cut around. All right? Ye were, cut around, ye were circumcised. And then it says, in a circumcision, or with a circumcision, you can have this either locative or instrumental here, either one, by the way. It has the same sense of thought. You were circumcised, you were cut around with a circumcision, or in a circumcision, a caro pe eto. It comes from alpha in the front. Don't you have the alpha on the front of a word in Greek? What do you usually have?
Not.
A negative. All right, that's a negative. That means not. And then the word care. In Greek, what does the word care?
Hand.
And then how about the word poie?
Make.
To make. We got a word poem from that. You make words rhyme, that's where the word poem comes from, right out of the Greek word. All right? Not handmade. Look at that. Look at that little word. You have a circumcision that is not handmade. It wasn't done by hands. No man. No man's hands. By the way, we have a religion that's not man-made. That's what it said in a few verses. We have a theology that is not man-made. In te ap ek dise. Now, what in the world does that come? That comes from three Greek words also, don't we? Paul initiates and invents another word here. Now, it's a perfect Greek idea, but he invents this word. All right? He said it's not handmade. And then he says, this word, what do you do with the circumcised flesh when you cut it off? Throw it away. You know what? Because it's unclean. You get rid of it. You know, Los Angeles is getting rid of all their waste out here in my neighborhood out there. Do you know that? Human waste. You go down the road, you have to watch and have to dodge it as you're going down Barramount Boulevard. They're hauling that stuff down Barramount Boulevard. It's flying out of those trucks all over the place. Every time they stir it up, here's a cloud of it. All over. It's waste. All right? Well, right here, these human waste, now this unclean flesh is to be thrown away. Off, ek, and what else? Deal. To throw away and bind it, to get rid of it and throw it away. Bind it away from yourself. Throw it away. Of the body. You throw it away from the body. You take the unclean from the body, of the flesh, in the circumcision. But you were circumcised by whom? By Jesus. All right, you were circumcised by Jesus. Before circumcised, Paul the Apostle dealt with the Jews. You know, he was a chief Jew. He was on the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's not only a Pharisee, but he's an elite sect of the Pharisee. All right? And he'd been circumcised, and I'm sure he circumcised a lot of kids. on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. All right? He circumcised people a lot of times. But the early churches, they decided that not only should a child, a person be baptized to be a member of a church, but he ought to be what? Circumcised. So also Paul's fighting that right here now. He's fighting the circumcision now. Who is the circumcision? The Jews. Not only is he fighting the Gnostics, but he's fighting the Jews now. He's working them all over in him. Boy, he's this knock-down, drag-out fight here, theologically. Paul's fighting. Fighting for the truth of God. He got rid of the Gnostics, now he's going to get rid of the circumcision. He's going to get rid of the Judaizers, the legalists. They tried to take one of those young... Remember Titus? What kind of name is Titus? Titus.
That's Greek.
That's a Greek name.
Greek God.
Yeah. They tried to take Titus and have him circumcised. Paul had to defend him one time. What did he do? Even the half-brother of Jesus stood over the council up there in Jerusalem. And what did they say about him? They weren't going to circumcise any Christians. Because why? They'd already been circumcised in heart. A circumcised not made, circumcision not made with hand. And Paul, later on, now he was one of the circumcisers. At one time, they called them not the circumcisers, but the mutilators. The mutilators. He used a different term. He called them the mutilators. They mutilated the flesh. When Christ saved you, why in the world do you want to be circumcised? Why do you want to mutilate the flesh? He talked to, the Lord in the Old Testament, he talked about not making cuts into your flesh according to sacrificing to these gods and cutting your flesh like they did there on Mount Carmel. Remember what they were doing there, those guys? By the way, we're talking tongues too.
When was this epistle written in relation to the First Jerusalem Council?
It was later.
After that, because the First Jerusalem Council, Paul agreed with James and the church that non-Jews don't need to be circumcised, and the Jews of Jerusalem continue to keep the law and practice circumcision.
But then he had to fight them later. Then he had to go into combat with them later. And, of course, the book of Hebrews was written to combat that also. And what he did was just do away with the law. They even did away with the Sabbath. Because who is our Sabbath?
But not with our Jews.
For the Sabbath.
Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbathone. By the word Sabbathone also means week. The word Sabbath is the, of course, the seventh day, and the seventh day is Saturday, not Sunday. They keep thinking about that. Yes, dear.
So you're saying that Jesus did away with the law even for Jews?
Well, in Christ there is no Jew or there is no Greek. We're all one.
Then why did the Jewish believers in Jerusalem keep the law and continue to do so?
Traditions.
Well,
they had so much trouble with them, they later on, that's why he wrote the book of Galatians. He wrote the book of Colossians, and this book right here is correcting them also. Right in this very verse, we're correcting the Judaizers. The book of Galatians corrects the Judaizers. The book of Ephesians corrects the Judaizers. Especially the book of Hebrews, wherever the book writer of the book of Hebrews was, corrects them thoroughly. I've got to turn you loose tonight. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your presence tonight. We'll come back here in 211, and we'll finish some more about it next week. Thank you so much for enduring those hard seats. And I hope to see you here next week. Brother Eric Wolf, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
I sure will. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the exposition of your Holy Word back to the original languages in which it was penned, which gives us a greater understanding as we go forth and proclaim your kingdom. Help us to go out among the world and do just that. Help us to expand your kingdom and to bring a greater knowledge to all those that we meet. We thank you for the hearing of your holy word, and we thank you for Brother Jim as he exposed it to us, and we just thank you so much for all that you've brought to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you for coming. I really enjoy teaching God's word. It is a real blessing.